And turn with me, if you would, again to John chapter 17. If you need a Bible, there's some in the back rack there that you're welcome to help yourself to. Or anybody need a Bible? Okay. John 17. We'll read verses 6 through 19, this middle section now. Hear then the word of our God. John 17, 6 through 19. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I'm glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. May we pray together. Father, as we ponder these words of yours, they in many ways seem simple and yet also deep, complex, and even most times beyond our grasp. We pray that you'd open our eyes, open our minds, that we may behold wondrous things out of your law. Father, cause us to grasp, appreciate, and therefore be changed. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth, Jesus prayed. So now, tonight, Lord, that you would open our minds, that we would be both sanctified and changed by this, your word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever been given a gift that you didn't appreciate because you never used it? And then maybe later you kind of rediscovered that gift and all of a sudden it became significant to you. It became something that you appreciated and used. And because you used it so much, you appreciated it all the more and you wondered how you missed the significance and importance of it. I hold in my hand such a gift. 15 years ago, I don't know what it was, 12 years ago maybe, Dean and Pam Filson, I think it was Dean's doing because he's the go-go gadget guy in that family, gave me a gift, or gave us a gift, a matching pair of flashlights for an anniversary, I believe it was. And when we opened it, at least I thought, well, that's kind of a strange gift, but knowing Dean as the kind of go-go gadget guy, it didn't surprise me, I just didn't. You know, and I don't know whether I used it right away or not. But there's hardly a day goes by, and many times, a couple times a day, where I use this little thing. I don't know how many batteries I've gone through now, Dean, but it's the most incredible, useful, not a gadget, tool that I have in my toolbox. And I think it's not only a matter of usefulness, but even safety, too. If you don't have one, I'd recommend this. But at the same time, I don't sell them I just found it to be tremendously useful that I can reach in my pocket, put that thing on, and see where I'm going. And when I'm in a motel room, I'm oftentimes, you know, coming along even in the middle of the night, try to see what time it is. All kinds of uses. I'll write a book about it. Well, this chapter is I think a bit like that. Every Christian has read and thought about John 17, but it's one of those that unless we really, really grasp it, really get a hold of it, until we begin to appreciate it, and we can't appreciate it without being used to it, becoming familiar with it, but as we become familiar, we appreciate it more. It's not like Matthew 6 or Luke 11. It's not a prayer intended to be a pattern or for us to pray. It's not like that. This is the Lord's Prayer. It's a high priestly prayer. But at the same time that we're not intended to pray following Jesus' footsteps in this prayer, there is just so much here in simple words, and yet there are some deep things here that are hard to understand. Jesus prays this high priestly prayer, first for his own mission, for himself, verses 1 through 5, and then he prays for his disciples, verses 6 through 19, and finally he prays for his church, his followers. My original outline, his mission, 1 through 5, his men, verses 6 through 19, and his minions, verses 20 through 26, the followers throughout the ages and throughout the world. This subject, this center section is prayed for his disciples, but clearly in verse 9 and 10 and other places in this section, we see that it very much applies to us, and I think Jesus also had us in mind, his followers, as he prayed this prayer. Certainly the first primary meaning of it has to do with the apostles, but secondarily us. And so that's why I've titled it Jesus' Prayer for Us, Those Whom You Gave Me. And a couple weeks ago, we looked at the first section, 1 through 5, Jesus' mission, his purpose, his power, his mission clarified, his mission accomplished, and then finally, his mission rewarded. That was a few weeks ago. We looked a couple weeks ago at Jesus' purpose here, stated very, very plainly at the beginning, his purpose to glorify the Father. And we also notice the shocking intimacy of this prayer from the beginning and from the end. It's referring to the Father, to my Father, to the Holy Father. There's an intimacy about this prayer as Jesus prays it, as he uses that kind of reference to his Father in such shockingly personal ways. His posture in prayer is his eyes are lifted to heaven. It doesn't mean necessarily, as I took it a long time ago, that this must have been in the garden. It could have been in the upper room. It certainly follows, it's certainly a part of that upper room discourse, John 13 through 16. And then Jesus prays this prayer in the presence of his disciples. And he prays right away. Notice and notable, the hour has come. The hour has come. This theme, this thought, carried through the Gospel of John, chapter 2, verse 7, chapter 7, verse 6 and 8, chapter 8, verse 20. The idea that the hour had not yet come. He says it in those places, the hour has not yet come. 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 And then finally, here in the upper room in John 13, verse 1, he says, my hour has come. And so he repeats it again here in verse 1. He lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son. And so by way of review still, the context of his prayer, the thing that's on his mind is his death. Certainly the night before his crucifixion. But it's not only his crucifixion he has in mind here, but it goes beyond that, his crucifixion, his resurrection, his ascension and his coronation are all in view. And that's why he says, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may be glorified in you. Christ's mission is the cross. Clearly through all this, we saw this again in verses 2 through 4. His mission is the cross. And he speaks in verse 4 of it being accomplished. I have accomplished. He's looking forward. He's looking ahead 24 hours. It's such a given that he prays it in the past tense. He says, my hour has come. My mission has been accomplished. This word mission is telos. And we saw last 2 weeks ago when we covered this that the word tetelestai also means it is finished. And these two words, the same root, the same meaning, Jesus speaks it at the end of his crucifixion, tetelestai. It is finished. The work is finished. The work is accomplished. And then in verse 5, he says, glorify me. He says this in the imperative. He's asking the Father. He's nearly commanding the Father to glorify him. This yearning is a plea. But it's thinking more of the reward than it is of the mediatorial work. It's thinking forward to his finally being glorified by the Father in ways that Hebrews 12 speaks of. Looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Jesus Christ, well, Martin Lloyd-Jones says, Christ's yearning for future glory was not vulgar selfishness. Let me read it again. Christ's yearning for future glory was not vulgar selfishness. It was a yearning to have the glory that he had set down when he became the incarnate man. It was that eagerness, that longing to be once again united with his great heavenly Father in the glory that was his, and now that he had only made greater by the cross itself. And so that was the first section, and we spoke of that 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, whatever it was, in August when we looked at this first section. Now we come to our text today. In this high priestly prayer, Jesus prays for the Heavenly Father to glorify him in the accomplishment of his mission. Now he prays for his disciples and for all the elect to be illuminated by his revelation, to be protected by the Father's power, and to be sanctified by the words of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So those are our three basic sections. First of all, Jesus' revelation and our illumination, verses 6 through 10. Jesus' revelation and our illumination. Secondly, verses 11 and 12, the Father's power and our protection. The Father's power and our protection. And thirdly, Jesus' word and our sanctification, verses 13 through 19. First, Jesus prays, verses 6 through 10, for Jesus' revelation of himself. He says, I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Jesus is praying that God's name and his name would be revealed to the disciples. He's praying that his revelation that he's already given to them and will give to them will be made known, will be thoroughly and deeply understood by his followers. Martin Lloyd-Jones also said that no one knows God apart from the works and words of his Son. No one knows God apart from the words and the works of his Son. And so Jesus here is appealing to the Father to your name. In the West, when we sign our name, a person's name has more to do with their identity, and particularly for legal security. So we sign our name on checks, and we sign our name to guarantee what we're saying is truthful. It has to do more with our identity. But in the East, in Israel particularly, a person's name had to do much more with their character. It was a character guarantee when you gave a person your name. And so we see that very much in the Old Testament. And so what Jesus is praying here is that the very name of God, I have manifested your name, your character, the people whom you gave me out of the world. I've shown them who you are, God, and I've shown who I am. And he does that for a purpose. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you, for I have given them the word that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know the truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. This is a matter of their coming to belief. They're understanding the revelation of God. Our understanding the revelation of God is a matter of our coming to belief, to believe. But that comes, as God explains it here, 8b, for they have received them and have come to know the truth that I came from you. Jesus is speaking here about their being elect people, about being those illuminated by the Word of God, and therefore God calls them to Himself. These are the people of God that He speaks of as the elect of God. Those who have believed, have been chosen by God, and have come to Him. This idea of God's work of election is very profound in the book of John. John speaks of it in John chapter 6. Verse 37. All that the Father has given me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that has been given to me, but raise it up on the last day. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. It's also a very important idea in chapter 17 of the same book of John. This idea of God's work of electing and therefore some coming to belief is very important here, as he speaks of it also again later in this chapter, how his work of calling, of God's choosing some to be his followers, not of the world, but are chosen by me. This idea of election is a very difficult idea for most of us to understand, and we don't quickly come to that as new believers in Christ. But it's an important idea to come to, because it has to do with everything that follows. The Catechism says it this way: God having, out of His mere good pleasure, from all eternity, elected some to everlasting life, and did enter into a covenant of grace to deliver them out of a state of sin and misery, and to bring them into an estate of salvation by a Redeemer. This work of God in eternity past, electing people, is very difficult. And yet, we come across it many times in the Scripture. For example, in Ephesians chapter 1, we've all read this: even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him in love. He predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace. This truth that God has chosen those who come to believe in Him is a difficult thing because of the implications it has for us. After all, we can remember a time when we didn't believe, at least some of us can, and we made a decision, and we felt that was a free decision we were making. It was a choice on our part to believe, to come to faith in Christ. And yet God tells us over and over again in 2 Timothy chapter 1, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, even in Romans 8, the famous passage we like to quote, we know that in everything God works for good with those who love Him. But the basis of that, the basis of God's working good, throws back to our being elected. For it goes on from there. We know that in everything God works for good for those who love Him, for those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that they might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He also justified, He also glorified. The foundation of our confidence in the love of God, in the sovereignty of God, in the care of God, in the protection of God that we're going to look at in just a minute, is rooted in our grasping the truth that God has called us to Himself. He's called us out of the world. He's made us His own possession. And so, those whom He has elected, He then enlightens. He therefore illuminates us. He makes our minds understand what He's saying here. And this thought also is spread throughout the chapter, verse 17, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. Jesus prays that our mind would be enlightened to grasp the gospel and to continue to grasp the deep and wonderful truths of His word. We see it here in verse 8. For I have given them the word that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know the truth. Not all who heard His words received them. Not all who heard the gospel preached by the Lord Jesus Christ were illuminated. That apparently many had turned back and no longer went about with Him, as we see in John chapter 6. But here we see that Jesus has taken these, His followers, and illuminated their mind to come to faith in Him, to come to believe. And so we see in verses 9 and 10, there are those who believe. Verse 9, I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, that different category of people called the world. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, there are only two groups of people in the world today, those who are of the world and those who belong to Christ. In the last analysis, that there is no distinction that has the slightest importance or relevance. That is why most of us are defeated in our life in this world. We recognize other distinctions that are quite unimportant. But when we all come to die, does it make any difference what political party or sports team we rooted for? Does it matter whether we're rich or poor, learned or otherwise? There is only one fundamental distinction, and that is whether we belong to the world or whether we belong to Christ. And so, the Lord Jesus Christ makes it clear that those who come to who are elect, who are called, who are illuminated, are His possession. And He claims us wonderfully here. He puts His arms around us and claims us as His own possession. And we see this progression in this passage as we go from His revelation to finally our own salvation and our own being finally glorified. We see this progression also in Romans 8 that we referred to just a minute ago. And we know that in everything God works for good for those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to His image. And those he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. And so we see this progression in this passage, particularly verses 6 through 10, as the Lord Jesus Christ now promises, all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I'm glorified in them. Jesus reveals and prays about his revelation of himself to these disciples as he completes the work, as he about to lay down the final work on the cross. Jesus prays about his revelation, but also about our illumination. He prays that our minds would be open, as the Apostle Paul put it, to open their eyes, that they may turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God. They might receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in him. Jesus, secondly, prays for our protection. He not only prays for our illumination, but now also, verses 11 and 12, he prays for our protection. He prays that we would be protected in the Father's name. This small Greek word, en, and I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name. The power of God wrapped up in the very character of God, in his name. Not that they would become morally compromised. Not that they would become apostate. Not that they would turn away from me. As a matter of fact, Jesus goes on then to say, I have protected them by means of prayer, by means of my work, by means of your word through me. I have protected them. And Judas is the exception that proves the rule. Now, we may be tempted to think in this text that somehow Judas, well, Jesus did fall asleep, was distracted for a moment, and Judas slipped through his fingers. But Jesus says just the opposite. He says that Judas is the exception that proves the rule, because in Judas's case, it was that he would be lost, that he would be the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And so when Jesus wrote in the Psalms of this coming event of his ministry in the life of the disciples in Psalm 41, verse 9, he speaks of this one who would be part of his band, but not be saved and not be of us. Judas is the exception that proves that the Lord Jesus Christ did what he claims here, and I am no longer in the world. Keep them in thy name, which you gave me, that they may be one, even as we are one. And while I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me, and I have guarded them, and not one of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Jesus' work is the protection and care of his disciples. Unless we think somehow that that was true only in the New Testament time, only in the first century, Jesus assures us, both in Romans 8 and in Hebrews 7, that he ever lives to make intercession for us. Have you ever wondered, have you ever thought about how remarkable it is that you're still a believer? That with all your sin, that with times how you've wandered from the faith, in times where you've become rebellious, in times when you've been tempted to throw it all off and go the way of the world, that you're walking with the Lord yet today. You too are evidence of Jesus' ability to protect his own. The power of the name of the Father, the character of God, stands behind Jesus' prayer for these his own. None of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the Scriptures might be fulfilled. And then he goes on in verse 14 to also pray, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I'm sorry, wrong verse, 14. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. It is the work of the Word of God that protects us as well. It's His Word, His means of protection, that also cares for us. It's the ongoing work. And so now we begin to see this transition taking place between section 2, Father's power and our protection, and section 3. There's not a clean distinction between the two. There's not a sharp distinction between these two sections. And I believe Jesus' word, as he speaks of it here, is part of his means of protecting his own, part of his means of protecting us as well. Can you think of a time in which the Word of God has changed you? Can you think of an occasion in which the words of Jesus protected you from error and wrong and worked wonderfully to bring you back to himself? I can. I was new in my teaching in the public schools, and I didn't realize how much anger there was in my heart in those younger years. I got angry too easily, and it was a besetting sin. It caused me some troubles in those early years, as you would imagine, in a teacher. And I remember God giving me a verse from the book of James, James 1:20, and it very simply says, the anger of man will not accomplish the righteousness of God. And it was like in blazing letters in my Bible that morning when I read it, because I knew deep down in my heart I was struggling with anger. Not that it ever went away, by the way, but it was more of a besetting sin. And the Word of God changed me. That simple word from James 1:20, here it is in fuller detail. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness that God requires. God got a hold of that thought in my heart, and that tape would play several times a day. The anger of man does not accomplish God's will and God's righteousness. And over time, that verse changed my heart, changed my life. Well, you can tell of other, we could have a little say-so meeting here, and you could tell of other occasions which the Word of God has sanctified you, which the Word of God has changed you. And Jesus is praying here for the power of God to protect those who are His own. Let's go on then to this last section, verses 13 through 19. Jesus' word is that force then that sanctifies our life. It's the power, the change agent that is work in each of our lives. And this is what I worry for you, that somehow you'd go through a day or a week without seriously getting into the Word of God. Have you had time in God's Word today? I found for myself, and I find for many people, that two times in their life we tend to not be in the Word. Sunday morning and vacations. I don't know why. I think it has to do with we break our pattern. You know, we're used to in school, we're used to in our work life, getting up in the morning and having some serious time in our study with God, and we've developed that pattern, that habit, and then Lord's Day comes and we're in a hurry and we don't get time in the Word of God. And we think it's okay because we're going to be here in church and we'll get our fix that way. Jesus says it's my word that will change you, that will sanctify that you, that will turn you more and progressively into what I want you to be. It's a powerful change agent. And it's that work that Jesus does. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the division of soul and spirit, joint and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. In your life, are you making the Word of God a vibrant priority? This time of year is a good time to be setting those patterns, those habits. Things have changed from summer to now, from some of us anyway. And it's a good time of year to say, Lord, every day I will get alone with you in the morning for at least 5 to 10 minutes and listen to your voice in the Word of God and let you change me from the inside. And then the second decision I think that I would put before you is, Lord, this year I'll be in a personal Bible study with someone else. I'll make your Word a priority by my getting in that Bible study with those men, with those women. I'll go out of my way. I've made that decision for 40 years. Each time, this time of year, I've sought to get into a personal Bible study. And I was refreshed so much this morning from Psalm 90 that I renewed my inclination, my interest, my zeal to be again in the Word of God in a purposeful, disciplined way like we did this morning. Well, secondly, Jesus prays for us to be part of that radical humanity. He says, verse 16, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. As we saw from Martin Lloyd-Jones, there are only two divisions of people that really matter. It's not whether you're for the Colts or the Patriots that really matter. It's not whether you're white or black that really matters. It's not whether you've got a degree or don't that matters. None of those things that we tend to divide ourselves and think of ourselves really matter. The only thing that matters, verse 16, is that we're not of the world, but that we are His, that we are counted as belonging to Him, that we are His possession. This phrase is first introduced to us in verse 14, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. But now here in 16, it's given a separate sentence. No longer is it just a clause as part of an earlier sentence. Here, Jesus says it plainly. As a matter of fact, He says it 4 times in this passage. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. He also repeats this over and over in other places in John, such as in John 14 and John 15. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth. We as people are set apart for God. That's what the word sanctify means. It means to be set apart for a purpose. And so we have this great prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we as the people of God would be sanctified, that we would be set apart through His word, that we would be set apart. That is the quality of the life of one who follows the Lord Jesus Christ, is that the Word of God is continually working throughout our whole life, from the time we come to faith in Christ until we finally go on to heaven, to eternity with Him, that the Word of God is changing us, working us. We don't see it often. We oftentimes get discouraged because we feel like we're digressing rather than progressing in our changing life, in our ways of God. Sometimes it takes a dear friend to assure us that we are growing, that we are progressing, because times of discouragement and times of setback do come. But Jesus here prays for these His best friends, His dear ones, His disciples, and those who follow Him, who will later be disciples. He prays that they would be sanctified by the Word of God working in their life, that they would be set apart. And then He prays that they would be sent. verse 18. He not only prays that we would be sanctified, that we would be progressively changed, but then that we'd be sent into that mission that He has for you, and for you, and for you. There's a lot of commonality. There's a fundamental similarity in this sending ministry. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. We are sent into the world to carry this message, to carry this good news of the work of God in saving souls and people coming to faith in Jesus Christ. But we're in many different arenas. Some of us as professors and teachers, and some of us as students, and some of us as young students, and some of us in the retirement home. We're in many different places, and God has us scattered in different fields of profession as well. But those distinctions matter little if we are His possession, and He has then sent us into the place He has for us. Jesus here is the supreme pattern. He's the one who was sent by the Father. But each of us are true missionaries. If we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus says to us in John 20:21, Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." Bob Heimberger, one of our former elders, wanted to put on the door above the exit here, "Through these doors you enter the mission field." And that's not a bad idea. That's a good reminder to us all that it's not just people in Nepal or Germany or other places far away. We are all missionaries. We're all sent. And the Lord Jesus Christ ends this prayer reminding His disciples, reminding us that we too are sent. I want to pray two things for you. First of all, I want to pray that this year you would be vital in the Word of God, because that's the change agent that He's given to us. And that's what He prays for us here as well. And secondly, I want to pray that God would clarify for you the place, the ministry, the arena in which He's sent you to in, sent you into, and in which He's using you. May I pray for you that way now? Heavenly Father, we thank You for this great high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You for causing us to better understand it. May we understand it better, more and more. Father, may Your word vibrate in our souls to change us, for we know we need that work. We pray that Your word would be our dependence. It would be our protection. It would be our sufficiency. It would be our food, and that we'd hunger for it night and day. Lord, as some of our lives are restructured now and changed, we pray that we would build into our pattern, into our disciplines, into our schedule, a daily time with You and Your word. May Your word vibrate in our soul, Lord, and make us sanctified, make us set apart for Your purposes. And secondly, Lord, therefore, we would go forward into that mission place with greater clarity, with greater calling, with greater assurance. Father, even as You sent the Lord Jesus Christ, so He has sent us into the world with this good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray it then in Jesus' name. Amen.